couple of stories where I don't have a date or a place for either one of them. First one is about a little girl who was very happy and announced to her mother that she knows all about the Trinity. And as a 5-year-old girl, her mother was quite surprised that she'd heard of the Trinity. And she says, "Yes, I know that there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I know what their names are." Her mother looked at her, "Really, you know their names?" "Well, everybody knows the Son's name, that's Jesus." "Yes, that's right." "And the Father's name? His name is Howard." "And the Holy Spirit's name is Andy." And she looked at her and goes, "What are you talking about? Why Howard?" "Well, our Father, who art in heaven, Howard be his name." "And the Holy Spirit? Well, it's from the song, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me." Yeah, okay. The second one is about a young girl who, well, she wasn't quite as good in her behavior. She was actually not allowed to go to the Sunday school picnic because she had misbehaved in church. Not only had she thrown a bit of a hissy fit in Sunday school, which included throwing craft supplies at the teacher, but when her mother was called in to calm her down in an uncontrolled and uncharacteristic manner to this child, she hit and bit her mother. And so she was not allowed to attend the Sunday school picnic. But over the course of the week, her apologetic attitude, her genuine remorse over her actions were evident. In fact, due to the fact that she was behaving so well, her mom decided to change her mind and said that she could go to the picnic after all. Surprisingly, the child's reaction was one of gloom and sadness. The mother was perplexed at this and asked, "What's the matter? I thought you would be glad to go to the picnic. You wanted to go." And the girl replied, "It's too late. I've already prayed for rain, ants, and bad food." Now, this morning, I hope that we can see that it's never too late to do what's right as long as we keep the main thing, and put God first. We're in the third week of our series on the book of Haggai, which is about halfway through the book. And here's what we've learned so far. Let's proceed and stop procrastinating. Let's prioritize God and stop living for our own pleasure. Because God wants us to pause and to ponder, to look and to learn, and to go and to get His will done. And today we're going to see in Haggai chapter 1, the end of the chapter in verses 12 through 15, that Israel responds quickly to God's decree. Now, this is an unusual thing. They usually don't even bother listening. But in the book of Haggai, we find that they hear God's decree for them. And in verses 12 to 15, we see something happen that is so unusual. Let's read it together. In verse 12, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord's people. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. Haggai's preaching first moved the leaders and then the rest of the people to respond. Do you remember? We've gone through the history a little bit, a couple of times. But they came back, 50,000 of them, with the intent of rebuilding the temple. And in the first 2 years, they built the altar and began sacrificing upon the altar. And then for the next 16 years, what did they do? They built their own houses. And they ignored the house of God. But Haggai preached and gave the word of the Lord to the leaders and all of the people, and they began to respond. We see that they hear and they obey. In chapter 1, verse 8, God is very specific on what he wants them to do. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. God takes great pleasure when we treasure him and obey what he says. And verse 12 begins with a simple, but in this context, a beautiful word, then. And as a result of what they heard, they heeded God's call. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Reminds me of the words of that wonderful hymn. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. We will do his good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But do you know the third verse of this? Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, nor a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. Now, I've taught it in the past, and I'll continue to do so because it's the simple truth. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. If you're drifting and you want to get back, then practice immediate obedience, because good intentions don't matter. Only obedience does. Is there something that you have not done and you know that God wants you to do it? Pastor Vody Bachman has said, we have only one day to follow God. And it is not yesterday, because that day is gone. It is not tomorrow, because we can't be certain that it will come. All we have is today. And this echoes what the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. Don't wait for tomorrow, because we don't know if tomorrow will come. Yesterday is past. We have today. We see for the first time in the book the use of the word remnant. And this this concept of remnant is used in various ways in prophetic literature in the Old Testament. Sometimes it refers to a faithful segment of a larger group that included a less committed Israel. Other times, the word is more inclusive, serving as a general designation for all of the Israelites who had escaped a particular disaster. Now, although the Jewish population of Haggai's day consisted of two distinct groups, namely those who had returned from exile and those who had remained during the exile, hidden away, Haggai seems to be using the term as a broad theological sense, referring to those who were truly part of the covenant community, whether they had returned or whether they had stayed. It doesn't matter where you were, he's referring to those who were part of the community of believers. Now back in verse 2 of this chapter, they were called these people. And now they're referred to as the remnant. The first term reveals that some distance had happened in the relationship. They're these people. They're not my people. They're not God's people. They're these people. We all know that term, don't we? The second term shows that they were not rejected, but were redirected. They were disciplined in order to get back on duty. Next, we see that they fear and they don't delay. Look at the last phrase of verse 12. And the people feared the Lord. The connection of the people as they heard the message and then obeyed the message and they feared the Lord, it's an incredibly crucial concept for all of us as followers. It calls attention to the appropriate human reaction to a display of divine grace. The only proper response to hearing the word of the Lord that the prophets entertained was one of reverential awe. Awe before the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the creator of everything. Now, I will admit that within the reverence and the awe of God, there certainly is a very real knowledge that God Almighty, who created everything, including me, well, as my father used to say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world, but God can literally do that. There is that certain amount of healthy fear involved in that reverential awe of God. A fear that is not unlike the healthy fear of that a normal person should have with a wolf pack or a lion or a shark, right? This word carries both the respect and the awe, and it literally means to be in fear of the presence of. And like us, they needed to have the fear of God put in them so that they could properly understand and revere him. And one verse that kept coming to my mind is found in Isaiah 66, which says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Check out chapter 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's trembling involved. Not the trembling that comes when you're excited and you're that bouncy kid. That's not the trembling. This is trembling. A recent study by the Barna Group found that almost 60% of Christians aged 15 to 29 have distanced themselves from active involvement in the church. And that stat is not new. It's not surprising either. But the reasons why it is happening have now been explained. And get this. David Kinneman, president of the Barna Group, says that the young people find church is too shallow. They tell us that Christianity has become so hip, so watered down, so about entertainment, that they are looking for something with actual substance. What does that tell us about the church? We've been trying so hard to make the gospel attractive that it's become nothing. It's interesting to me that when churches preach the word of the Lord robustly and without compromise, people are drawn to the word of God. That's how it's always been. Acts chapter 9 tells us that then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. When we fear God, when we have that reverential respect and awe and fear, and we preach His word, we're going to see people coming to Christ. Because churches that are filled with fluff or stale ritual are being abandoned. And I want to publicly thank each and every one of you who are here this morning. Because you are here for the sake of hearing God's word out of a book that some of us struggle to pronounce. Haggai. Or is it Haggai? I don't know. But you are here, and I believe that you want to hear from the word of God and that your desire is for the Lord. And as I look back on my many years of ministry, I feel like as I get older, I really want to get bolder. Matthew Henry. We'll go into Matthew Henry, but he says this. A holy fear of God will have a great influence upon our obedience to Him. If we fear Him not, we shall not serve Him. And I want you to notice that the order here. When we hear and obey and fear and not delay, then God goes to work. Jesus taught the same thing in John chapter 7. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teachings come from God or whether I speak on my own." When we obey, God reveals more of His way. And after responding, God gives them some reassurance. When they hear and fear, God shows up. Let me just say that when we do things God's way, He makes a way for them to work. We see that His presence is with them. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. "I am with you," declares the Lord. The God of angel armies promises to be with us. The God who created everything. God who is so amazing beyond our... I'm incapable of describing how awesome He is. Absolutely incapable. He is just so amazing and He loves us so much. He loves us so much that He promises to be with us. When we hear Him and we fear Him. And here are some other passages that affirm this truth. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When David desires to build the first temple, God says, "I am with you." In Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Some do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Matthew 28, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is not only with them, He also awakens them with His power. Verse 14 says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of God's people." They moved from apathy to awakening. And God moves within us so that we will move forward. And this word "stirring" means to wake up a sleepy person so that they are alert and ready for action. It kind of reminds me of this morning. It's just Solomon and I. And this morning, my alarm went off and I got up and I had a shower and went and knocked on Solomon's door. And I opened it and I said, "Good morning, bud. It's time to get up." And to my surprise, he did. The first time. It moved. I stirred him. I woke him up and he was sleepy. And all fairness, we went to bed late because there's just the two of us. But that's a whole other issue. But Haggai now makes clear that the enthusiasm experienced by the people for the rebuilding project was not merely a result of hype that had been artificially induced. They're not a bunch of bandwagon jumpers. That's not what we're talking about. It was the Lord who stirred up the spirits of all those who were concerned with the work. It reminds me of that old Keith Green song called Asleep in the Light. Close your eyes and pretend the job's done. The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight, because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed, because the church is asleep in the light. Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 or 12, pardon me, 2, 12 and 13. Pulls it all together and says this: Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you and will and to act according to his good purposes. You could say it like this: when God guides, he provides. God's work ultimately depends on God. He gives the orders. He gives the energy. And he works out his will and his way for his pleasure and his glory. And he does it through us. So in order, the order is important. Knowing that God is with us gives us great comfort. And then his power awakens us so that we can go to work and begin to serve him. And after the Spirit has stirred, we begin to see results. Verse 14 and 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius. God's workers went from being delayed for 16 years. And I don't think the union was involved in this. It was delayed for 16 years because they were selfish, because they wanted to build their own homes. They took the wood that was provided for them and paneled their own houses with it. So they went from being delayed to being disciplined to being deployed, because God's encouragement leads to empowerment. And there are always two extremes to avoid. One is to experience a stirring and not do anything about it. That typically happens in the morning. Wake up. Gonna hit snooze. And then on the 10th time I've hit snooze, I realize, oh my goodness, it's time to get up. Those are some things, right? The other is to serve in your own strength without any stirring from the Spirit, where we think we can, oh, well, this is a great idea, let's go and do that, but God hasn't even called you to do it. There's been no stirring by the Spirit. The stirring is just within us. Folks, the stirring of the Spirit must lead to serving. God's work depends on God's Spirit. Churches, it's not enough just to be stirred emotionally, but to be stirred to action. It's time to pause and ponder, to look and to learn, to go and to get, because the Holy Spirit is stirring. So now let's get to work and serve like never before. We must hear and fear and then get ourselves in gear. We can do that because he is with us and he has awakened us. And the good news of Haggai is that the people responded to the prophet. They responded to the prophet. That seldom happened when a prophet did their preaching. I find it encouraging that they actually responded the way God wanted them to. When they repent, they rededicated themselves and revival broke out. So let me ask you this morning, what is God asking you to do? How can you obey Him today? Remember that delayed obedience is really just disobedience. And it's so important to see that the leadership of the nation took action. Zerubbabel was the civil leader, the governor. He was in the kingly line of the son of Shealtiel, whose name means asking of God in prayer. Joshua, the high priest, was the son of Jehozadak, who was the high priest at the time of the Babylonian invasion. And so we see here the civil and the religious leaders joining in with the people in doing the work of the Lord. And this is a joining with the people, not just doing all the work themselves. So folks, it's all hands on deck. Are you ready to get to work and serve one another and most of all serve the Lord? Next Sunday is our congregational meeting, in which we will be taking a vote on several new board members. Now, before that happens, we have this thing called a foyer lunch. And we need food. Because I get hungry preaching. And you get hungry sitting and listening. And we're fed spiritually, but we need to fill our foyer with food. Maybe not literally, but let's bring sandwiches. Talk to Rebecca and Declan and find out what it is and how you can serve in that way. A very practical way. I know myself, we're bringing egg salad sandwiches. My favorite. What are you going to bring? Is there something that you can bring? But beyond that, I also feel that it is very important that we spend time upholding these new board members in prayer. Now, I know that not all of our board members are here today, but if you are currently on the board, could you please stand? Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4. Like I said, a lot of our board members are away today. John is coming home from the Philippines. Scott, yeah, you guys can sit down. Scott, he just left for yesterday, was it? For the Netherlands. Jess is on her way from Regina. Lori is, or not Lori. Anyways, our board members are all over the place. They're just all over the place today. But I want to uphold them in prayer. So I want to take a moment and I'm going to pray for our current board members right now. Father God, I thank you for each one that you have called to serve our congregation this past year. And I thank you for their willingness to get involved and to serve you. And I pray your blessing upon those who will be finishing their term as a leader in just a short while. And I ask that you would continue to use them to further your purposes for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm very thankful that there are those people who have been serving, but we've got a whole bunch of people who have let their names stand to be on our next board. We have a brand new chairman, or someone letting their name stand for chairman, John Hart. Thanks for serving in our sound booth this morning. We've got someone letting their name stand as secretary, Kathy. Thank you for that. Fellowship, Declan, you're going to continue. Hopefully, you will get a job close to home. We've got property, Steve. Steve here this morning? No, I don't know where he is. Is he working? Okay. We've got missions, Mary Jo. We've got youth with Jasper. Fresh blood on the board. I'm excited with this. There's also the following deacons who are being elected. We've got Scott Hanford, Mary Jo, and Bill Taves. But there's one more position on our board that has been vacant for the last term. And it sits vacant again this term. And that is the area of services. So I want to pray for each of these men and women who have let their names stand. And I also want to pray for that vacant position. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one who has allowed their name to stand, to serve in our congregation. And I pray for us as a congregation that we would prayerfully consider each one of these people. I thank you for their willingness to get involved and to serve you. And I pray your blessing upon those who are stepping up for the first time. Those who have served in the past and have done this before, I pray your blessing upon them. And I pray that you will guide each one of them in setting an example for the entire congregation as they serve you. Heavenly Father, I pray also for our services director. You know exactly who that person is, even though we do not. And I pray for that vacant position. I pray that we as a board would be able to discern your will and your guidance regarding that position, that we might be able to find the person. Father, I pray that you would just speak to that person, speak to their heart. I thank you for the way you guide us as a congregation. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you are our God. May we have that respect and awe and fear of you. May we preach your word not only from the pulpit, but in every Sunday school class, in every Bible study, in every devotion that we have, Father. May each one that is here boldly proclaim the love that you have for them and share it with others that they may see you. Father, may this be all done for your glory. This we pray. Amen.